To finish off this morning, we're going to be looking at physical touch, and we're going to use as our text Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16. So if you have a Bible, that's where you would want to be turning. Mark chapter 10, we're just going to read those few verses from 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. Jesus saw this. He was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and powerful. Thank you that it has intrinsic power, Lord. Lord, all we have to do is to put it out there, and you by your Spirit will take your word and will do your work, accomplish what you want to accomplish through it. And Lord, we have the promise that your word won't return empty, but it will accomplish your purposes. And Lord, that's our encouragement this morning. It's a thing which keeps us going and keeps us preaching, because you will accomplish your purposes through the preaching of your word. Now please speak to us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Physical touch. As I said, this is the last in our series, and because it brings with it the question, how does this love language of physical touch play itself out in our relationship with the Lord? We understand it in terms of our relationship with our loved ones, but how does it work itself out in our relationship with the Lord? After all, God is spirit. Well, I think it can and does, and that is what I hope to show. But before I do that, there are two questions which this text addresses, and in order to just to do justice to the text, I want to look at the text in its context. And here is a context. Jesus is busy teaching, and he's probably, as usual, surrounded by a group of people. And parents in the area get to hear that Jesus is there. Jesus was regarded as a rabbi, and they want the rabbi to bless their children. But here's the problem. Jesus' disciples are rebuking the parents, telling them, "Go away, take your children away, go, get out of here." Now, these are children. And living as we do in the 21st century, that is unacceptable to us. I mean, children are special. Children are protected. Most people love children. In fact, if you're in the States and you're a politician, if you want to get mileage, you get a kid and you kiss it, you know, and get it photographed. Because children are special. If you want to sell bandwidth or whatever, you do what Telkom does. You do an advert with little children in it. Because we love children. If you're an NGO and you want to raise money, you put children in the advertising material. We love children. So when we read that Jesus' disciples were rebuking the parents for bringing their children, well, we lose a bit of respect for those disciples, don't we? Especially when we read that the disciples rebuked the parents. People were bringing little children for Jesus to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. That word translated rebuke, it actually translates quite a strong word. It expresses strong disapproval. It's a warning in order to prevent an action from taking place. Yeah, parents, all they wanted was for their children to be blessed by their rabbi. That's all they wanted. And the disciples rebuke them? We wonder, what's going on here? Well, I just need to say the disciples would not have thought anything unusual about what they were doing. And maybe even the parents would not have been surprised, saddened maybe, but not really surprised. You see, in that culture, children didn't have the same value that we place on children. if you were a son, you were somewhat better off because the line of the family would be kind of kept going through the son. But even the sons were tolerated until their bar mitzvah at 13, when they were now transitioned into adulthood. So children weren't valued then as we value them. And so when we read this passage, we need to read it keeping that cultural background in mind. And if we keep the cultural background in mind, a different picture emerges. In that culture, the disciples were legitimately protecting Jesus from those who would come and waste his time. And the parents, as I've said, would have been saddened, but they wouldn't have been surprised. But here comes the huge surprise. Something which would have floored the disciples. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. I mean, Mark chooses a really strong word to describe Jesus' response to what the disciples were doing. It means to be aroused. It means to be angry against something that is wrong. It's a word that speaks about giving expression to that anger. It's a strong word. And the disciples, there they were, doing what was culturally normal. And Jesus is indignant. He's angry. He's aroused. Can you imagine how the disciples must have felt? What on earth is Jesus on about? I mean, they would have been really surprised. Turns out that is the first of several surprises that day. Not only does Jesus tell them to stop turning the children away, he adds that. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And here, the first question that is addressed in this passage: what happens to children when they die? Some parents have lost children and they wonder, what happens to my child when it dies? Some parents from different religious traditions particularly wonder what happens to their children when they die. Well, this passage gives us clear direction on that question. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. In other words, says Jesus, these little ones are already in the kingdom. It already belongs to them. Jesus did not regard children as little heathen who were outside the kingdom. The kingdom, says Jesus, already belongs to them. Can you understand why Jesus was indignant? You are regarding these children as non-entities. You are turning them away as those who don't matter. But listen to me, says Jesus, the kingdom already belongs to them. Don't you dare turn them away. And so you are left wondering, okay, if it belongs to children, why then do we still need to accept Jesus? I mean, aren't we in the kingdom from this age already? Indeed, why in our text does Jesus still talk about the possibility of some not entering the kingdom of God? Aren't we all in already? Well, it has to do with what theologians call the age of understanding. Now, talking to parents here, I know of no parent who will dispute the truth that we are all born with a bias to sin. Just like that bowling ball has a lump of lead stuck on it and you throw it and it always turns in the direction of the lead, so it is with us. We are all born with that bias to sin. I know of no parent who has ever sat down with their child and taught them how to be naughty. Left to their own devices, children are naughty. Why? We have a bias towards sin. But what the Bible also teaches is that God does not hold our sin against us. Until we reach a point in our development where we become aware of the fact that we are violating a moral law, until the age of understanding. Now, This is more. Child knowing it's naughty. I mean, a kid pulls a cat's tail and it looks at you and it knows. Not talking about that. Not talking about that. It's an awareness of violating something bigger. When do we reach that age? We don't know. And different people will say, different ages, that we reach that age of understanding. My guess is that it may not be the same for all, each person, because we develop at different rates. But in all of us, there comes a time when a child is aware. And it is then that God in His holiness will hold the child accountable. But until that point, the kingdom of God belongs to a child. And that child, their untimely death, ushers them into the presence of the Father. I want you to know that. I want you to encourage those who you know who struggle with that. A child's untimely death ushers them into the presence of the Father. But this leads to more surprises for the disciples. Not only are these little ones, those who are discounted by society and by the disciples, not only are they already in the kingdom, but says Jesus, if you want to join them, you must become like them. And yes, the second question which our text addresses and answers, how do we become Christians? Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What is Jesus suggesting here? Is he saying that we all got to become childish? Is he saying that we need to regress to our childhood in order to enter the kingdom? Of course he's not saying that. In order to understand what Jesus is talking about, we need to say something more about entering the kingdom of God, which of course is just another way of talking about our salvation, talking about being born again, entering the kingdom of God. Do you know that the Christian worldview is the only worldview that does not demand that we work for our salvation? Do you know that? Every other worldview demands that we have got to first be holy, and only then do we put ourselves in line for redemption. For example, we have what is called the laws of Manu. It's a Hindu thing with its 2,684. I want to say when I was doing this, I wanted to be really naughty and talk about 2,680. But I thought I wouldn't do that. I didn't want to lose the moment. But they have 2,684 prescriptions for holy living. Buddha built his prescriptions into what are called the Four Noble Truths. They are there, things that you have to do. Muhammad's prescriptions came in the five pillars of Islam. They all specify and require holiness before worshippers can be redeemed. And in stark contrast to this, we have the Christian worldview, redemption comes before holiness. The Bible teaches that God provides redemption in order that we can live holy lives. You got that? We are redeemed in order that we can live holy lives. What has this got to do with children? Well, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Think about it. What can a child offer in exchange for the love and the support and the care and the protection of his or her parents? A child can offer nothing. A child has nothing to offer. A child is small. A child is helpless. Certainly in Jesus' time was overlooked and dispossessed by society. So to receive as a child is to receive without deserving it. To receive as a child is to receive without being able to offer anything in return. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it. The only way to become a Christian, the only way to enter the kingdom of God We cannot become a Christian. We cannot become a child of God. We cannot be saved unless and until we realize it's all by grace. We cannot enter until we come with empty hands saying, Lord, I've got nothing. I've got a broken, rebellious life. That's all I've got. Lord, fill me. Fill me like a little child. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Jesus offers salvation just as you are. You don't first have to clean up your act. You don't first have to get your life in order. Jesus says, as a little child, come with nothing and I will save you. It's the offer today. You see, when we come as a child, we enter into the most beautiful, the most loving, the most gentle of experiences. Then, gathering the children in his arms, he laid his hands on them, blessing them. Have you experienced that? Feeling Jesus gathering you into his arms? Well, if you've come to Jesus bringing nothing of value, if you've come to Jesus knowing that you can demand nothing of him, if you have come to Jesus recognizing your own poverty in relation to him, in other words, if you have come to Jesus like a little child, then Jesus has welcomed you and he has gathered you in his arms. He has blessed you and made you his child. In other words, Jesus has saved you. Now, maybe when you became a Christian, maybe your experience was an intellectual one. You came to this realization and you were saved. But maybe if your love language is physical touch, then maybe you felt his arms embracing you. You may have had an experience, almost a physical experience, of the embrace of the Father. He speaks your language, love language, even if it is physical touch. And that shouldn't surprise us. This is how God reveals himself in Scripture. Right at the beginning, God formed the man out of the dirt from the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man came alive, a living soul. That word formed, that is used of what God did. That word formed is the same word that would be used of a potter, a lump of clay on the potter's wheels, the potter's hands forming the clay. That's the language of the Bible in relation to God, involved, hands-on, forming his creation. God reveals himself as the God of physical touch. In Genesis 32:24, Jacob is by himself. His past is coming back to haunt him. He cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright, and Jacob is going to meet Esau the next morning. Jacob is expecting the worst. Jacob spends the night in prayer, wrestling with God, the Bible tells us. Turns out the wrestling was so much more than physical, was as much physical as spiritual. And the one wrestling with Jacob asked, "What's your name?" And he answers, "Jacob." And the man says, "Your name is no longer Jacob. From now on, it's Israel, God wrestler. You've wrestled with God and come through." And we read the passage of Scripture and we know that Jacob is left with physical evidence of his wrestling as he walked away with a limp for the rest of his days. That physical encounter turned out to be the major spiritual turning point in Jacob's life. We look at Jesus' ministry. In chapter 9, he encounters a man born blind. Now, Jesus has, of course, healed many people by this stage. In fact, he's healed them mainly by speaking the word. In fact, some he's healed and he wasn't even physically present. But then, this blind man. And Jesus spit in the dust, made a clay paste with the saliva, rubbed the paste in the blind man's eyes and said, "Go, wash at the pool of Siloam." The man went and washed and saw. Why did Jesus do that? He's showing, "I'm the God of physical touch." Does Jesus touch physically today? I think he does. I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I would bet that there are people here this morning who would give a testimony of having experienced the physical touch of the Lord. But maybe you're just too shy to talk about it because you think nobody would believe you. But I guarantee that some of you have experienced the physical touch of the Lord. Some people testify that at their baptism, they have a real physical experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know from my own experience that there have been times in my life that I have literally felt hugged by Jesus to the point that I have experienced the feel of his beard on my face. I've had that. It hasn't happened often, but often enough for me to know that he is the God of physical touch. God speaks the language of physical touch. Like when your church family gathers around you and there you are in the midst and they all put their hands on you and they pray for you. Some folk will tell you that they can feel the Lord touching them through those hands. For some people, they don't like that experience. For some, they experience the love of God the loudest through a sermon expounding the greatness of the love of God. They revel in that. Words of affirmation. Others, of course, cannot sit still long enough to get that. They are activists. They want to be out there showing their love for Jesus, serving in the Lord's name, acts of service. Then there are those whose most intimate of love is giving. They recognize how much the Lord has done for them. They recognize they could never repay it, but they revel in the opportunity to give. Giving of gifts. Others love nothing more than spending lengthy times in silence in the Lord's presence. Quality time. Through the series, we've wanted to encourage closeness with God using your unique language. We have wanted to give you the freedom to worship in your own language. You see, with God, there's not a one-size-fits-all. God recognizes our differences, and we are free to worship God in our own language, knowing that God always hears and understands us. And so it's not an accident that we finish our series on Valentine's Day, a day when there may be cards and gifts and special meals, all tokens of love. Let's recognize them. Let's receive them. And let's recognize that as we get to know the love language of our loved one, we can give them the Valentine specials throughout the year as we have learned and speak their love language. It's Valentine's Day, and you would have got those little heart-shaped chocolates as you walked in. Now, they come with love from Harriet and from Barbara. Thank you both so much for the trouble you went to show your love for us. And so we close our series. It's really impossible to understand how much God loves us. I don't think we'll ever understand this side of eternity, but we have tried to explain in all our languages how much God really loves us. He gave himself as a gift. He came not to be served, but to serve, to show his love. He is the God who has spoken loving words of affirmation to us. He is the God who loves to spend time with us. And yes, he will even embrace us, physical touch, if that's what we need for him to show how much he loves us. We will never understand how much he loves us, but we've tried to show you. And now the question, how are we going to respond to his love for us? How are we going to respond to it? If we know what delights the one we love in a human relationship, then we're going to do all we can to delight that person, not so, because we want to delight the one we love. How much more will we not want to delight our Heavenly Father, both as a response to his love? He loved us first, and in order to show him how much we love him. What I'd like us to do is just take a moment to think about how we can delight the Father in response to his love for us. Shall we pray together?